Morning, everyone. I hope you all have a blessed Christmas. It's still morning, but I'm sure in light of what we've learned last Sunday, you expect to be a wonderful Christmas. Although in the last 3 years at least, we all struggle with many things. And if we are to name just a few things that marked the last few years, would be panic and fear, pandemic, war, crisis after crisis. Now we face recession, inflation is skyrocketing. And for so many, this Christmas may be a fearful Christmas. But today, in my short talk, because that's our custom, to have a very short one. Yay, I know. In brackets, I raised my hand that I woke up at 5. But I woke up every hour. I only had about 5, maybe altogether 6 hours in bed, not necessarily sleep. Every single hour I woke up in a dream, I was terrified and I experienced some fear even in my dream. It's a recurring dream that I had for the last 2 weeks because I've been a lot immersed in writing my dissertation. Some of you know about this. And last night I literally woke up several times with this fear that I may not send it on time or it may not be approved and things like that, you know. So yes, it's been marked by fear as well. Coming back. In my short address this morning, I want to assure all of you, including myself, that we all can have a fearless Christmas, not fearful. There are many reasons we may be afraid. There are many that are under tremendous pressure, tension. We know a few people in our congregation, they are going through grief and loss. But in light of what we learn, especially when we read this well-known passage of Luke chapter 2, I just want to read a few verses from J.B. Phillips' paraphrase. At the time of proclamation was made by Caesar Augustus that all the inhabited world should be registered. This was the first census undertaken while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and everybody went to the town of his birth to be registered. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to David's town Bethlehem in Judea, because he was a direct descendant of David, to be registered with his future wife, Mary, now in the latest stages of her pregnancy. So it happened that it was while they were there in Bethlehem that she came to the end of her time. She gave birth to her first child, a son. And as there was no place for them inside the inn, she wrapped him up and laid him in a manger. There were some shepherds living in the same part of the country, keeping guard throughout the night over their flocks in the open fields. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord stood by their side, and the splendor of the Lord blazed around them, and they were terror-stricken. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Listen. I bring you glorious news of great joy, which is for all the people. This very day, in David's town, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. Let this prove it to you. You'll find a baby wrapped up and laying in a manger. Amen." Now, Lord, as we once again celebrate the birth of our dear Savior, we pray that you will come among us through your Holy Spirit and help us into our limitations, weaknesses, and frailty of our understanding, that we may never be bored by the repetition of this account, but that you would create a flame in our hearts, that every time we hear this account of the birth of Jesus, there might be a fire in our hearts because of this great news of salvation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We wonder what's going on in our world. We wonder if God abandoned us. Why is he not listening to our prayers? We've prayed so many times, we fasted, we implore God, do something about it, stop it. And things are getting worse and worse. Is God really far away and distant? Is he not caring about us anymore? Has he abandoned us? There is a crisis, yes. And it's getting worse and worse. And outside the church, among non-believers, I hear it often, there is a lack of leadership in the world. We need a true leader. And there are some who believe that there might be one emerging right now, one who will really be able to provide the peace and security and everything that we expect. And it was pretty much the same thing in those days when Jesus was born in human flesh. It was a huge crisis. And we don't have time to go into history, but I love the way that Luke begins this chapter. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and he brings some historical facts. This story is a real thing. It's well placed in history, in geography, in the context of life. It's not a fairy tale here. And what we keep learning and hearing around Christmas time, it may be so familiar to us, but I just want to bring a slightly different perspective. The whole story, friends, is about three kings. One of those kings sits on the throne as the ruler and emperor of Rome, the greatest power on the face of the earth at that time. And this is Caesar Augustus. We'll learn a few things about him. The second king sits not on a throne, not in splendor and glory, not surrounded by servants and people, but wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in the manger, somewhere in a shadow, in humility. This little king is the king of kings. He rules over the king of Rome. The third king is the eternal king. The Lord God, the Father, the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He reigns from the moment of the work of creation till the fulfillment of his cosmos. He is the great king who reigns over all things. And although it may not be seen directly in this passage, we will soon realize that he sits on the throne and he controls all things. He does control history and circumstances. And everything that happened at that day was under his control and authority. The story, approximately, speaks of an earthly decree issued by the Emperor of Rome. That emperor issued a decree that all return to their home cities to be registered for the census in order to be taxed. Yes, taxed by Imperial Rome, like nowadays. All prices increase, taxes are increasing, and we may be very fearful about our bills And how are we going to survive this winter? The Jewish people were fearful about that too. This decree is done in obedience to a much earlier decree, but the emperor of Rome doesn't realize this, that what he actually does, even by putting pressure on people, he is obeying the King of all kings, who once decreed in eternity that his son has to be born in Bethlehem. So he had to move circumstances, people, to create the right context. So Joseph and Mary would be at the right place at the right time to fulfill the plan of the Almighty God. Now the irony, if you like, of the whole story is Caesar Augustus himself, probably the most celebrated of Roman emperors of all times. He is the successor of Julius Caesar, and he was called Octavian by his real name. He was the grandnephew actually of Julius Caesar, and he was the favorite of his among all the other children and nephews. Soon after Julius Caesar was assassinated and fell down at the foot of the statue of Pompey on the floor of the Senate, they read his last will, and they discovered that he already decreed that Octavian, his grandnephew, will be the next Caesar, the next emperor of Rome. And he gave him the title that we find it in the Bible, Caesar Augustus. His real name, once again, was Octavian or Octavian. What does Augustus mean? Augustus means the supreme, the sublime, the majestic one. The Jews shrunk in horror from this little thing because they believed that only God was worthy of that title, Augustus, the sublime, the majestic, the supreme, the majestic one. So Caesar Augustus celebrated this amazing title that was given by his grandfather. And he really believed that he was deity, that he was God. While he came with this decree, all people should go and register in their town of birth. And he believed that he is in control of all things, sitting on the throne of Rome. The real Augustus, sublime, majestic, supreme one, is born in a manger. Isn't this an irony? It is, and it's proving that God is still in control of all things, no matter what happens in the world. Even when we may be terrified by a decree, by a situation, by what's going on in the world today, we know that God always has a plan. He always sits on the throne. He always handles circumstances, and he often laughs about what's going on. When this Caesar thought he's the Most High One, Jesus Christ, chose us to come and take human flesh and be like us, but somewhere in obscurity, in humility, in a shape and form no one expected, without any special lights projected on him, without that glory that we often seek. However, God the Father wants to balance the whole situation. And we have these two contrasts. In Bethlehem, one place in a manger, the sublime, majestic one lies in a manger, in humility, what God wants to show his glory to. And somewhere on the field, God chooses to manifest and to reveal himself and to share the good news to some people that are so neglected, unworthy, some shepherds, bored of life perhaps, complaining all the times that they are the lowest class of society, that no one gives them the attention, that their work and jobs are not being noticed, and so on. And we read in the second part, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It was truly, truly a silent night. Not in the way that we sing the song. It was a silent night before the real thing happened, when suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and we read that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Great fear. Why? Well, they had a reason. If you are in your own room, or in your own garden, let's say, and just a little mouse just passes by, you'll be, you know, afraid. You'll react. But an angel of God and the glory, the Shekinah glory of God to be manifested just in front of you, your eyes cannot comprehend that. I love the way King James actually translates this. In the old King James, it says, they are sore fearful. Not just fearful, but so afraid that they began to swore, to shake. And the answer, well, the first message of the angel was, fear not. This double negation that we often read in the Bible. Every single time an angel shows up, that was the message, fear not. And later on, throughout Jesus' life, as we read, he often had to say the same thing, to share the same message to his disciples, fear not, because that's our common reaction, fear. And because I want to be a lot more practical and, as I said, short, I just want to focus on this fear not message. Why? First of all, because they came with good news, with good tidings. If in the past we had numerous reasons and humanity had to be fear, to experience fear and terror and panic because they knew their sinfulness cannot stand the glory of God, now the message is, fear not, there is a Savior who is born for you. You have a Savior. Someone came to bear your sins, your guilt, your shame, to pay for all iniquity, to redeem you. And this is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is there lying in the manger. He came not just to live a perfect life, not just to show how God looks like, as much as we could comprehend, not just to show that, yes, it is possible to live a perfect life as he did, but actually to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. And that manger without the cross, that cradle without the cross would have meant nothing for us. He came to die for our sins. And that was the first message that we need to realize together with the shepherds, that this is the power of God's gift. He came to redeem us and to pay for our sins. But today, as Christians, and I hope most of you are people who already know Jesus, who accepted Jesus as your Savior in your life, you still may face various fears. You may think, Daniel, you do not understand the heaviness, the burden, the concern that I face today. Well, the message of the angel for you today will be the same. Fear not. Fear not. Because he does understand all your circumstances. This Jesus we read in the book of Hebrews, he lived a life. He experienced temptations, issues, needs, exactly like you and me. He fully understands all our struggles. So his message for us is, fear not. I want to skip over a few paragraphs to fulfill my promise. And so, by faith, I just want to invite you all today. You would work to eradicate that fear, whatever it is, and take a moment right now in silence and name it in your own mind. Take a moment and name it. I fear of dot, dot, dot. You may fear of past mistakes and failures, that they may still haunt you today and they may influence your future. You may fear today that whatever you've done, it blew God's plan for you. I want to reassure that God's love is the same for you today as was at the very beginning when he accepted you in his family. You may fear that you cannot walk the faith and the Christian walk that you are called to. You struggle. You've decided to come back to church this Christmas day, at least for Christmas, to tick a box. And you wonder what's going to be in 2023. Will you be able to stand all these temptations? Spiritual temptations, material temptations. He says, I'm with you. I came on earth to fully understand you and to support you and to come alongside you, to guide you, to help you get to understand me, to have a relationship with me. And you are not here to tick a Christian sort of workbook, deeds. You are here because you want to deepen your life in a relationship with this Jesus, who is here today to support you and to help you grow in him, to walk in light, as Marie just read from John. He was the light. He is the light. You may live in darkness today. You are in need of guidance. You are in need of direction in life. There is a spiritual darkness. It's so thick. You don't know how you can get out of it. He is the light. And when that Shekinah glory appeared to the shepherds, it is described as light, because God is light. Jesus is light. And he came to bring light in our own life. If you are in need of light, go home and besides your wonderful Christmas meal, feed your soul with God's word, who is a light, a candle on our path. You may still pray today. You pray that God will deliver you from the circumstances of life, from that pressure, from those things you are trying to escape, but you may realize that God allows some of them just to help you realize that you do need Him. He may allow those pressures, those tensions, those difficulties, so you will fall on your knees and say, Lord, I need you. I cannot cope without you. I need your support and help. I want to be dependent on you. And guess what? He will be there to support you. Maybe God brought you here today for this moment. And just in case you sense it, you know, inside, deep in your heart, that you need Him. You try to avoid Him, you try to neglect Him, you try to ignore Him, but somewhere deep inside, you know that you need Christ. I pray today that you realize today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can say, Lord Jesus, come in my heart, come in my life, change it. I need your grace, I need your mercy, I need your forgiveness. Here I am today. You may want to pray this prayer. If you would like to bow down your head, I just want to read a prayer and leave this message right here with this prayer that can be your own prayer. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. Please forgive me for everything that I've done. Change me. Make me brand new. I believe that you died for me and you rose again so I could live for you. Fill me with your Spirit so I could follow you, so I could know you, and so I could serve you for the rest of my life. Thank you for the new life we can experience in you. Thank you that with you I can be fearless. I can trust in you. I can engage in life, knowing that you are on my side. Jesus, I accept you as Lord and Savior. And I thank you that you can completely change my life. Amen. So today, it's your choice. Will you leave from here fearful or fearless? You choose.